Okay, let me open up my notes here. If you've got your Bibles this morning, can open them up. We're going to kind of flick between two passages. So if you can open one, one is Matthew 15. We're going to stick your finger in there. And then we're going to go over to Mark chapter 7. And pick up in Mark chapter 7 where we left off last week. All right, let's pray as we come to the word this morning. Father, we thank you for what you have to speak to us today. Lord, we thank you that you have all of the answers that we're looking for. Father, we thank you that as we meditate on your word, Lord, as we seek you, Lord, as we listen to your Holy Spirit speaking within us, Father, that we have access to wisdom far beyond what we have of ourselves. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who make a habit of tapping into that wisdom, of listening to that wisdom, of looking and seeking and searching out your wisdom and your truth, Father God, and how to put it into practice in our lives. Lord, as we sang, Lord, let those words from long ago, Lord, that were divine, Lord, that were spoken by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to bring life into our lives, to bring hope, to bring joy, to bring redemption and salvation. Lord, let those words speak to us and impart to us and bring revelation and understanding to us this morning as we seek you. God, it's you that we need. It's you that we want. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Speak through me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to start off this morning with Mark. We're going to start in chapter 7 and start with verse 24. And we've got two stories this morning. The story of the Syrophoenician woman. That's a bit of a mouthful. As a woman who was born in Syrian Phoenicia. And then another story of healing. But let's start here with Mark. Chapter 7, verse 24. I turn my remote on, it works better. It says, then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. So I've just got a map here, just to show you where Tyre is. You can see around here we've got Galilee, so that's sort of the area where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. We've got towns like Bethsaida and Capernaum and those kind of places around Galilee here. But when we go up north and up west, we come out of the region of Galilee and into the region of Phoenicia, and this is this city of Tyre just here. Verse 25, right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile, born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, first, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. There's a pretty harsh statement, isn't it? She replied, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates. Good answer, he said. Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter. And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the Ten Towns. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears. Then, spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. That's gross, isn't it? Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. Instantly, the man could hear perfectly, and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. What disobedient people. They were completely amazed and said again and again, everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak. Now, when we read this kind of passage of Scripture, we have two stories, one of Jesus healing, casting a demon out of a girl when her mother comes and petitions him. And then we have this story of Jesus healing this deaf man with problems speaking. It's very easy, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, because remember we talked about the Gospel of Mark, and you would have seen as we've been reading through it, it's like miracle after miracle. There are lots of things happening, and it's really easy to kind of just write these stories off or to gloss over them, to read through them and go, oh yeah, Jesus is doing more miracles. But I want to just focus on these stories and just dig into them a little bit more, because there's a lot more going on than just Jesus healing another person. Part of what's going on here, and part of what we've got to remember, is that... it's all right, Jared's doing sign language to me over here. Focus, all right, focus. This is not just a healing. This is also something of a political statement. What we have to remember, and what's sometimes easy to forget when we read Bible stories, is that they don't just kind of appear in a vacuum. These kind of things that we're reading about are things that happened in a real place, a real time. There were real kind of ungodly people and godly people. And there's all kinds of things going on behind the scenes that sometimes it's easy to forget about. I was reading a novel recently, sometimes I like to do, got one for Christmas that's kind of a fiction, fantasy kind of thing, but basically the woman's kind of taken research from Chronicles and things like that. It's not a Bible story, but she's kind of tried to make a drama that's a little bit like what life might have been like. And I was kind of reading it, and there's this king of this one region, there's five regions, there's this king who's got multiple wives and concubines, and he's got sons with different wives, and there's this kind of scheming and manipulating about who's going to become the heir to the throne and this kind of thing. And it kind of reminded, when I started looking at this story and thinking about the politics behind this story, remember we've been talking about the statements and the things that Jesus was doing, the way that he was challenging the existing regime. And I couldn't help but kind of think back to this book that I've been reading and thinking about, I wonder what kind of scheming, I wonder what kind of conversations, I wonder what kind of things were going on behind the scenes. Because whenever you have powerful people who are in positions of power, then you have a recipe for trouble when someone comes along and threatens or challenges that power. Just like in the book that I've been reading, there were people who were in power in Jesus' day, and he was challenging their position by undermining a lot of the things that held up their beliefs, that held them in their positions. The Pharisees and the religious leaders had their position underneath Roman occupation and Roman rule. But when Jesus comes and starts claiming that there's a new kingdom coming, that God's doing things in a new way, that he's doing away with all of the old stuff, with all of the temple sacrifices and all of the rules and all of the regulations and all that kind of stuff. That was kind of what made a lot of these religious leaders important. It's what gave them their influence. It's what gave them their power. And it's not hard to imagine, particularly knowing the end of the story as we do, that there was some kind of machinations going on behind the scenes. There were some conversations that were going on behind the scenes. They're like, how much of a threat is this guy to us? You know, what are we going to do about this Jesus? He's threatening the temple. He's threatening to draw people away from sacrifice and the things that, you know, are the established order of how we do things and how we worship God and all this stuff that we've been doing for hundreds of years. And so there's this this political scene that's kind of going on behind all of these stories and all of the things that Jesus says and all of the things that he's come. You know, we accept these things because we're kind of looking from this side. We understand the new covenant. We understand God's kingdom being a spiritual one, and how that applies to us, because we've got all the benefit of the New Testament and Scripture and people who've studied and learned and explained and shared and all that kind of stuff. But it's really interesting to kind of look back with that sort of lens, with that sort of focus. And, you know, when you look at Jesus' words and some of the things that he was beginning to say about the kingdom of God and the ways that he was beginning to demonstrate that, the ways that he was beginning to heal people and people were flocking to him, you think surely there were some people who were pretty keen to see this guy fade into obscurity. In some ways, I don't think he could have made it any worse if he'd painted a giant target on his back. You know, you look at the way that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees sometimes. He's making dangerous enemies. Sometimes I think that knowing the end of the story and how it all works takes some of the excitement out of reading the gospel, some of the suspense. You know, it's almost like this kind of suspense thing. Is Jesus going to go on saying these things and upsetting people to the point where they take action against him? Of course, we know how it goes. But so anyway, we're kind of in this situation. People are beginning to flock to Jesus. People are beginning to look to him as the teacher, the one beginning to believe that he is the Messiah sent from God. And obviously that's upsetting people. So Jesus decides to head out of Jewish territory. So we looked at that map before. It's up into the region of Phoenicia. It's into Gentile country. He's heading away from Jewish territory and into this town of Tyre. And it says he's trying to keep a low profile, but he can't. It says that you know, he's trying to keep things secret, the place where he was staying. Maybe he's sick of being mobbed by huge crowds and having to do ministry all the time. I'm not sure. I can only sort of speculate about what was going on. We understand from some of the other Gospels and a lot of the things that Jesus said that he understood the importance of being able to get away, to rest, to have time just with his disciples and teach them. And maybe that was part of it as well. But he comes into this town of Tyre, this seaside town, trying to keep a low profile, because his ministry is not to Gentile nations, so he's trying to keep a low profile. But this woman tracks him down. Now, it's interesting. Let's flip over to Matthew for just a minute, because Matthew also tells this same story, but there's a couple of other little things that Matthew just brings out in this story or identifies that Mark doesn't. So I just wanted to look at what we have in Matthew. You can look at it in your Bibles. So Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21 says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now notice that it says that it describes her as a Canaanite woman. Is that essentially, it's the same thing. Canaan was the name of the land that Israel had given to that part of the world. Phoenicia or Syrian Phoenicia was the Roman name that Mark uses. So we're talking about the same part of the world, okay? So she cries out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Now, interesting that she uses this term, Son of David, because this was a term that the Jews would have recognized as being ascribed to the Messiah. The Son of David. The Messiah was known that he was going to be from the line of David. So Son of David was a term that they often used to describe the Messiah. It's interesting that this Greek woman from a Gentile country understands some of this, yeah? It says, Jesus did not answer a word. He ignores her completely. Doesn't even give her the time of day. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." New Living Translation says she's bothering us with all her begging. So Jesus ignores this woman. The disciples only come to Jesus to say, "Jesus, send this woman away. She's getting on our nerves. Like, she won't shut up. She's irritating. She's annoying. Just answer her and tell her to nick off. Tell her to go away. Tell her you're not going to have anything to do with her, and then she might be quiet." So Jesus responds to the woman, and he says, it says, Jesus, verse 24, it says, "He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' And the woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said. And he replied, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs.' 'Yes, Lord,' she said, 'but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Now, what is Jesus trying to say? Is Jesus trying to make some kind of suggestion that Gentiles are inferior to Jews? He's basically saying, you're a Gentile, which makes you a dog sitting underneath the table where the children, the Jewish people, the Israelites, sit at the table. They're the children of God. And, you know, is that what Jesus is trying to say? Is he trying to make a suggestion that everyone who's not a Jew is some sort of lower life form, some sort of second-class citizen? Not necessarily completely unloved. I mean, you know, we've got a very loved puppy in our house that would often sit under the table and look for scraps from the table, doesn't she? Whenever she's allowed. We don't let her sit there at dinner time, but pretty much any other time, if anybody's sitting at the table with anything that even looks remotely like food, she's there, yeah? But is Jesus saying that she's not on par with God's children? Is he suggesting that God's love and God's mercy are reserved only for a select few? Well, having read through the New Testament and all of what Scripture says, we know that God's heart is for every nation. We know that God's desire is to reconcile his children from every nation to himself. So that can't be what Jesus is saying. I think first and foremost, Jesus is very conscious of the fact that of what his own personal calling and ministry was. Jesus recognizes that his ministry is not to go and reach out to the Gentile nations. His ministry, his purpose and his calling from God is not to go and start a healing ministry or a preaching ministry in other parts of the world, but that his ministry and his calling is to the people of Israel, because God's promise throughout the ages, God's promise throughout Scripture has always been and was always that God would redeem his people through that were the children of Abraham, and that through them the blessing would come to the rest of the world. Jesus knows that Israel needs to be redeemed first in order that they might then take this message, that they might take the gospel, that the way would be made open as Israel is redeemed, that the blessing would come through Israel. The time for the Gentiles would come soon enough. But for now, Jesus had to remain focused on the task that he had been given. This is why he says in Matthew 15, verse 24, he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But as often happens, this woman responds in a remarkable way. She doesn't get offended. She doesn't rebuke Jesus and try to put him in his place for his bad view of race relations or something like that, as some people sometimes try to suggest. There's kind of this persistent faith. There's this banter that says, you know, hey, look, this humility that says, hey, even if that's all I am, like, I just need a little bit. I just need a little bit. As often happens, Jesus can't help being who he is. Jesus is who Jesus is, yeah? He loves people. He looks upon people with compassion. He has mercy. Jesus was a guy who loved people. You cannot read the Gospels and go away thinking Jesus was a grumpy old guy who didn't like people very much. That's just not a picture you can really draw from the New Testament, is it? You know, of course there were times when, you know, the crowds got too much and he would retreat, but you know, this was a guy when he looked at people, when he saw lost people, there was this heart of compassion. It was the Father's heart beating within Jesus, because Jesus came to reveal to us who the Father is and how the Father feels about us, yeah? This is part of what Jesus came to do. Jesus said, "I come to reveal the Father to you." And so we see the Father's heart in the Son, and Jesus' heart, and he responds to this woman's faith. You know, it's really interesting when I look at this story, and there are other examples of this throughout the Gospels, but we see so often Jesus doesn't respond to need. I've talked about this before, but I just wanted to touch on this. Jesus doesn't respond to need. There were a lot of people who had needs, weren't there? In that day, in those times, like, there were lots of people who had needs. Jesus didn't heal every single person in Israel. Didn't heal every single person in that city. Because there was a focus to his mission. There was a focus to his purpose. But what Jesus responds to is faith. This woman had a need, but she could have gone away without getting the answer. If she'd been discouraged by Jesus ignoring her, then she could have gone away without receiving the healing for her daughter, the freedom for her daughter that she was seeking. If she'd gone away when Jesus said, "Hey, I'm not here to do healing in this city. My ministry is to the lost sheep of Israel." At that point, she could have got discouraged, and she could have taken that as a negative. She could have taken that and she could have said, "Well, that's it. He said no. What more can I do?" But she didn't. There was this determination, this for want of a better term, this doggedness about her. That she knew that Jesus had what she needed. And she was a mum who loved her daughter, obviously. She knew what her daughter needed. She knew that this Jesus was the answer. She was persistent. She was determined. But it wasn't those things that won her freedom for her daughter. It was her faith. Because it was her faith that Jesus was the answer that caused her to be determined, that caused her to consistently press in and seek and pursue this Jesus, because she believed that he was the Son of David. She believed that he was the Savior, the Son of God, the one sent to make things right in the world, to bring healing, the one with the power of God in his words. And she says, "Even if all I get is a crumb from the table, that's enough for me." So there's this faith, and Jesus commends this woman for her faith. He says, he didn't say, "Woman, you are really persistent." He doesn't say, "Woman, you have great determination." He says, "Woman, you have great faith." And it's faith that moves the heart of God. So we come to the next story, the story of this man. And it's a man who's deaf. And it's almost, like I said before, it's almost just like another God just heals another guy kind of story. And we've got to wonder, what is it that makes, out of all of the healings that Jesus did, Out of all the miracles that Jesus did, Mark includes this one. And so because of that reason, we kind of got to look and go, what is it that he's trying to say, trying to communicate about this kind of story? And there's a couple of things just really quickly want to look at, a few noteworthy points. Firstly is the rather graphic and somewhat unhygienic description of this miracle that Jesus performs. There's like sticking the fingers in his ears, and there's like spitting on his fingers and putting it on his tongue, and and it talks about Jesus in the translation that we read. It says he sighed. In other translations, it says he groaned, made some kind of noise. He looked up to heaven. And it's like, why does Jesus sometimes just go, okay, you're healed? And other times Jesus kind of does this sort of rigmarole and kind of stuff. And I can't help but wonder. I mean, I don't have all the answers, of course. I wasn't there. And one day we can talk with Jesus and say, why did you spit on his tongue? That's gross. but I can't help but wonder if some of it was for the sake of this man. I can't help but wonder if some of Jesus' sort of demonstrative actions more than normal is for the sake of this man who's been cut off from communicating with people around him for such a long time. He can't hear. I don't think Auslan had been invented back then. Like he can barely speak. He can't speak anything intelligible. You kind of get the impression from when Mark writes about this condition that he can kind of make noises, but he can't speak very intelligibly. People can't understand what he's saying. It's kind of almost like the language is almost like it's saying his tongue is tied up in knots. And I wonder if some of it was so that he could see Jesus doing something. I don't know. We can only speculate. Was the things that Jesus did, was it for the sake of the people around? I don't know. Jesus obviously had some kind of reason for doing this. But I imagine that as the friends of this man, this is another story where it says that the guys who were with him came and in verse 32, it says there were some people who brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. This is another case where people are bringing someone to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, we want you to heal our friend. We want you to heal this guy. Were they family? Were they friends or what? We don't know. We're not told who they were. But there are numerous stories, and the most obvious one is the guy who was let down through the roof, and the friends came and made the hole in the roof and let the paralyzed man down. And sometimes I think we underestimate the role that we have to play sometimes in helping people come to Jesus. Sometimes we who know what Jesus is capable of need to be the ones who encourage and bring and say, hey, I know what you need. I know who's got the answers for you. And bring people to Jesus where they can encounter the King of Kings. We also read in this story Jesus trying to keep this on the down low. Jesus is trying to keep this quiet. And it's about as effective as it usually is. Jesus takes this man aside. I mean, they bring to Jesus, and Jesus says, okay, let's just go over here away from everybody. We'll go and stand behind this tree or something. I don't know what he did, but it was kind of a bit of a distance. Obviously, there were still witnesses. There were still plenty of people talking about it, and then the disciples recorded what happened, but maybe the disciples were allowed to come, and I don't know. But Jesus takes this man aside in an effort to kind of reduce the number of witnesses for what's going on. But people are overwhelmed with amazement. It says as Jesus commanded the people not to talk about it, not to tell anyone, it says they just kept talking about it over and over again. I wonder if there was some... We know that Jesus was aware of his purpose. We know that Jesus was aware of his destiny. We know that he was aware that he was headed towards the cross. We've been looking at it all the way through. And I wonder if there's a little bit of a sense of maybe Jesus trying to slow down this inevitable march towards people stringing him up on the cross. Or just to slow down some of the rumors, some of the stories. Jesus has got this mission. He's a man on a mission. Jesus knows that this is his purpose. And he cannot be untrue to what he's been called to do. He can't just kind of go, that's it, I'm going into semi-retirement for a while until things cool down, until things blow over. I don't know, if I was Jesus' kind of political advisor, that might have been my advice. You know, look, Jesus, just leave the country, just go away for a while, just don't do any miracles, you know, stop preaching, let things blow over, let people see that, you know, this is no big deal, that you're not a threat, you know, and then maybe you can buy yourself some more time. But if you keep going down this road that you're going down, Jesus, people are going to be coming after you. The lynch mob's going to be coming for you. That would be the worldly wisdom, wouldn't it? Don't stir up too much trouble. Don't upset the wrong people. If you want to be influential, you know, you've kind of got to go to a safe place and you've got to build up your power base until you're strong enough to challenge these guys. But get people around you that are your supporters. And, you know, every time Jesus seemed to start getting a bit of a crowd around him that kind of wanted to make him king, he'd say something that would upset them, say something that would offend them, say something that would drive them away. And we looked at that a little while before. But there's this something in Jesus that just keeps driving him. It's just, he cannot help but proclaim the kingdom of God. He cannot help but bring the kingdom of God and demonstrate the kingdom of God and what life is like in the kingdom of God, because that's who he is and that's his purpose, to bring God's kingdom in power and to overthrow the rule of the evil one. There's a couple of things that I want to just challenge us with this morning, and maybe challenge us to think about. Who do we identify with in the stories that we read this morning? Maybe we identify with the Syrophoenician woman. Maybe we have a desperate need. Maybe there is something that our heart just longs for that we know is not right and we know we need from Jesus. Maybe there's something that you just know that you can't do without God's help. Maybe this morning this story is an encouragement to you to come to him with that persistent faith. To come to him with that faith that says, it doesn't matter if I feel like God's not answering my prayer, I'm going to keep knocking on that door. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep seeking. Keep fasting if that's what is required. Seek God. Encourage you to do that. If that's you this morning, encourage you. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged when it seems that maybe God isn't answering your prayer. The other area, maybe you identify a little bit with Jesus in that sense of like having a mission, having a purpose. Like, what has God called you to do? And this is something that I think is good for us from time to time, is to stop and to reevaluate and rethink about. And it's kind of what we do at the start of the year, first Sunday for 2018. What's your God-given mission? What's God calling you to do this year? In 2018, what is God challenging? What's God putting on your heart? What are the new challenges? What are the new things that is being set before you? And like Jesus, who was focused and he understood that purpose, and he was determined to stay that course, we also need to have that determination to stay on that course that God has given us, to stick with that, to challenge. There are a lot of good things that we could do in 2018, but not all of them are part of God's plan for you. There are a lot of good things that we can do, but sometimes good things are a distraction from the things that from the God things. There's a difference between good things and God things, yeah? Maybe we need to have that determination, to have that clarity, to seek God for that clarity and say, God, what are the things that you are leading me into for 2018, for this year ahead, for this time, for this season in my life? And for us to pray, God, help me to stay on that course. Help me to stay focused on those things, to not be distracted by other things, whether they be good or bad, but to stay focused on the things that God has for me this year. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you that you have a plan for each and every one of us. God, that you have a plan for good. You have a plan for us to grow. You have a plan for us to know you, to move in step and sync with you and with your Spirit and what you're wanting to do in our lives and in our church family life. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand, to have that determination, that commitment to seek you, to hear from you the things that you want for us to do. And God, when we've heard from you, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in obedience, God, to walk that path, to do the things that you've set before us. God, often those things are difficult. Often those things require sacrifice. Often those things involve laying down things that we might have wanted or desired for ourselves. God, help us to have the boldness and the courage to make those sacrifices, to trust that you know best. Lord, to believe and have faith that we are giving ourselves for a worthy cause, for the cause of the gospel. Lord, there is nothing greater that we could give our lives for in service of than the King of Kings, than the Creator of all things. Father, we pray that this year that you would lead us. Lord, for those who already know and have that sense of what you're calling them to do this year, God, we pray for that boldness to pursue it single-mindedly and wholeheartedly. For those who are seeking, God, I pray that you would give answers, give wisdom, speak to us as we open our hearts to you. And Father, those who have needs this morning, you have needs that only Jesus can meet, we pray that you would help us to seek you, to be persistent, to believe that you are the solution, that the answers we need are in Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.